My Jenna and I and the boys, we moved into a new place yesterday, and I'm still trying to wake up. So if I start to see a little woozy, that's why. There's an awesome joke that a pastor had a dream that he was delivering a sermon, and then he woke up to find that he was. Yeah, so let's pray that that doesn't happen to me today. Which would be really good. So Jen and I just moved, and if any of you have ever moved into bought a new house or done something where you've involved paperwork, such as rented a car, or even when you like switch from a Rogers cell phone contract to a Telus cell phone contract, there is a slew of paperwork and documents and sign here, initial here. It often feels like this, and it's very complex. And I find that even like when we went to a lawyer office, you try and understand as much as the small print as you can, right? And you're asking the professionals, okay, if I sign this, what's this mean? What's this document mean? What's this document mean? And it is very confusing. And eventually, you have to try and understand as much as you can. And then to move on with your life, you have to just entrust yourself that they are watching out for your best interests and sign and hope you're not giving away the rights to your grandma's pearl necklace at the same time or something, right? Like, it's, you have to entrust yourself to some of these professionals as you go through this process. And so, but it is a very confusing time. And in those moments of confusion, we often crave clarity. We crave for things to be clear. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and in the midst of it, we've been looking at what happens after Easter. The disciples are in a huge state of confusion as well, and they're trying to figure out, okay, why did Jesus die? We didn't expect him to die. He died on the cross, their Messiah is gone, it is game over for them, and they are just in a state of confusion. But as we know, as we celebrate Easter, he's raised from the dead, and then he starts to meet with the disciples. He starts to spend time with them. There's actually about 40 days that Jesus spends with the disciples and teaches them and performs miracles. So we're in the midst of a sermon series looking at these. A sermon series called AD, and it means in Latin, Year of the Lord, but I'm calling it a spin-off that, calling After Death. And so Jesus is, after he died, he spent some time with his disciples. And as we look at those events, we're going to see how our story fits into those stories. The last one, we looked at the passage where Jesus' two disciples are walking on a place called to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, and Jesus meets them. The resurrected Jesus meets them. They don't know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He doesn't reveal himself to them yet. They don't recognize him. And he listens to them, listens to their grief, their pain, their confusion. And then he begins to teach them and show them that the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die and was going to be raised again. And then eventually towards the evening, he reveals himself to them and they recognize him as the risen Lord. And so we noted that out of that passage that Jesus meets us where we're at. Jesus knows where we are at, whether we're far from him, whether we're in grief, whether we're in pain, and he meets us there. And so he listens to these disciples, he walked with them, and just in that, he wants to journey with us as well. So to today, as we mentioned before, the disciples were in a huge state of confusion. They've started to see the resurrected Jesus, like these two disciples on the road. These two disciples run back and meet up with the other disciples, the rest of them, and they say, yeah, we've seen the risen Lord too. And there's excitement, there's this buzz, and it's just like, okay, the game isn't over. Like, we thought it was all done, but it's not. And so they're gathering together, and today we're going to look at what Jesus instructs them. He gives them sort of like the now what. He shows up to these disciples that know he's alive, know he's not dead, and he gives them some sort of final marching orders. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion, Jesus shows up and gives them a clear mandate, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke, end of Luke 24. Or if you have a device, you can thumb your way there and check that out. If not, the scriptures will be up on the screen. We're starting at verse 44. Then he, Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, I mean, you know, the entire Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Then he's talking to his disciples, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is meeting with his disciples, explaining that what took place was prophesied in the Old Testament, it's happened, and then he helps them to understand that like how it took place and how it was prophesied from the Old Testament. And then he goes on, he says this, he says, and they said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It is also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. So he gives them a very clear mandate that you are going to be the witnesses of something very important. That you're going to be a witness of the forgiveness of sins for all who repent to all nations, meaning the whole world, a global mandate, if you will. And this is a huge sweeping statement because he sweeps aside so much that he has fulfilled through the Old Testament. You know, they're no longer going to be sacrificing animals in the temple to atone for their sins, to make themselves right before God. And he says, no, the forgiveness of sins is going to come in the authority of my name. He sweeps aside so much and gives them this one very clear mandate. To summarize, it's this. He would say this, that to witness to others that there is a forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Witness to others for there is forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Now, I want to unpack three words from this statement here, just because it can kind of sound like Bible language, but I want to look at it a little bit more. Whoa, that was quite loud. A little bit more closely, but in the first one, witnessing. There we go. Witnessing. This is simply to think of something where in your life that you thought was truly amazing or truly impactful, whether it was, you know, you were on the BC ferries and you spent a ton of money beyond that, and then you realize there's a pod of dolphins going next to the ferry and you see this beautiful act of creation beside you. Or you are walking through your house and you look outside a window and you see that suddenly it's the evening and you see the sky is just lit up all purple with how the sunset is hitting the clouds. When you see these types of things, you immediately want to share them. You want to talk about them. You want to, especially on the ferry, you see if one person stands up and points out the window at the dolphins, all of a sudden everybody stands up and the boat starts to tip because everybody runs across and look at the dolphins, right? When we see these amazing things, we want to share them. There's this one beautiful thing, one incredible thing I saw recently where this 12-year-old boy from China, he takes three Rubik's cubes, those little puzzles things, color-coded puzzle cubes, and does three of them in 5 minutes, which isn't actually that impressive. It's not a world record or anything. Many people have done three Rubik's cubes much faster than that. But the reason why he set a world record is because he did it while he was juggling all three of them. So he was juggling all three. Yeah, just incredible. Go home and YouTube this later. It is fantastic. He's, you know, because when you see this type of stuff, you really got to, you're like, somebody else has to see this. Somebody else has to experience this. When we talk about witnessing about Jesus' forgiveness, it's a similar thing. We are inviting other people into the amazing goodness of God's love and grace and forgiveness that we ourselves have experienced. That's what witnessing is. It's this beautiful act of sharing. So that's what witnessing is. I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness. And forgiveness is, you know, a very huge term within the Christian faith, and there's so many sermons wrapped just around this term, but we're going to look at it closely for, not too closely for a minute, just sort of a bird's eye view. But in brief, forgiveness is the fact that our sin and our brokenness is erased. It's that when we turn to Jesus and we repent of our sins, is that he erases our sin and our brokenness. It's not easy to sometimes admit this because you have to bring yourself to a very humble place, but the line of good and evil isn't really us and them. The line of good and evil runs down the middle of each of us. And so, and if we, you know, are honest with ourselves, we know that there is brokenness within. There is thoughts within that we wish we didn't have. There is actions we wish we hadn't done. and we need the forgiveness of God. And so that's where it comes to. We come to a place of humility where we realize we need His forgiveness because it is so healing and it's what makes us right with God. That's what the cross did. It makes us right with God. And it breaks the power of this sin and this brokenness. It's not just something, a one-time transaction. It is now an ongoing thing that this forgiveness, if you live in it and grow in it and absorb it into your being, then it's something that heals you from within. So we've talked about witnessing, talked about forgiveness. This last term I want to talk about is repentance, which is a super loaded word, if you will, because it's often, you can picture somebody who's just feeling terrible about themselves and hurting themselves because of their sins and feeling awful and just beating themselves up mentally. But repentance, I would push away from that type of mindset, and I would say repentance is more of a redirection. That's what repentance is meant to be. It's not meant to be this place where you just feel terrible about yourself. You do that for long enough, you're not going to change anyway. You're just going to go back to the same habit again, or the same problem again, or the same way of thinking again. Repentance is an actual turning away from a way of thinking that's harmful to us or others, or maybe it's a habit that we have, or it's just something about ourselves that someone else points out to us, hopefully lovingly, when we repent of it, when we become aware of it, okay, I need to turn away from this thing, and I need to point myself back towards Christ. And it's you can't just go from trying to stop to nothing else. You always are replacing it with God's empowering presence and grace and love. That is what a bigger picture of repentance is. And it's often done within, works best within community as well, right? The James said to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. It's that when we want to make these life changes or make these big things, we don't do it just on our own strength. We do it with people, with trusted individuals closely connected to us as we point ourselves back towards God. That's a more fuller picture, I think, of repentance. And that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to start proclaiming for people to do. So in summary of what Jesus is saying, it's that Jesus has made all things right between us and God, and that is amazing. That is something we witness to, we share. We share this good news that we need to share it with others when we experience it. It has to be something that we also are enjoying and growing in ourselves as we share it. To make that even more simplified, I'd say this, is that Christ brings clarity to the confusion. Christ brings huge amounts of clarity to his followers of what they are called to do. Because we will read about it later in the book of Acts, but even though they're experiencing the resurrected Jesus right in front of them, they're like, okay, when are you going to fulfill our agenda of basically overthrowing the Romans? And he's like, okay, you're still not quite getting it. Okay, look, that's not what I'm here to do right now. But Christ brings clarity to the confusion by saying, okay, what I want you to do is to be my witnesses for the forgiveness of sins for those who repent to everywhere. No small challenge, right, for 11 people to take on. But this is what he proclaims to do. He brings clarity to exactly what they need to focus on. And then he gives one as further promise to help with how this is going to take place, how they're going to fulfill this mandate. In verse 49, it says this, "And now I, Jesus, will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So it's not just that, okay, I need you to go do this big task, go do it. He says, no. The Holy Spirit, which is God's very presence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that make up one God, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And instead of it being that, you have physical Jesus in front of you, you're actually going to have God's presence inside of you. And it's going to be with you at all times. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and fills you with God's presence. And why this is so important is because it's power from heaven. It's an empowering presence of God that helps you to live this life of love, of sharing Jesus with others. It's not something that we just do on our own strength. Especially for these 11 apostles who are getting this mandate, They would need this power from heaven because all of them had to go out and face extreme opposition to proclaiming Jesus as Lord. It wasn't something that a lot of them faced huge persecution. A lot of them died because of their faith in Christ. And they needed an empowering presence in order to continue to wake up each day and say, yes, I'm still a follower of Jesus. So that's the promise that he gives. So Christ brings clarity to the confusion, and he promises the Holy Spirit to aid us. He's going to say that God's presence is going to come, and we're going to look at that in later weeks in the beginning of Acts, book of Acts, and show that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. And it's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. It's one of the best fulfillments in how the birth of the early church started. So now we close the Gospel of Luke. This is what happens after. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. I think this is a beautiful ending to the Gospel of Luke because, you know, the first time that Jesus left them on the cross, it's just grief, pain, scattering, confusion. And now when Jesus leaves them and ascends to heaven, there's just joy, and they worship him, and they praise. And I think this is really neat that they go back to the temple and they praise God there because Jesus has been their Messiah. He has fulfilled the Old Testament. He has fulfilled the beautiful promises that God is with his people. And so this is truly good news, and it leaves them in a state of joy. If Jesus says who he says he is and did what he did, then this news needs to be shared. Because eternal life found in the forgiveness of Jesus is meant for then, as it is also meant for today. We experience the eternal life in the present, and we get to experience it when we die. It's a promise of now and not yet. At Hammond Bay Church, we encourage every individual who's a follower of Christ to help reveal it to other people, whether it's their lifestyle and verbally and all those different components, to reveal Christ to others. We also do it collectively as a church body in a couple of different ways. We highlighted some local missions last week, three organizations that are awesome, and they're doing great ministry around Vancouver Island. And I just want to highlight some of those things today and some global stuff that we do to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. There's money taken up as an offering each week in our church body, and a portion of it goes to helping different things. We have with Island Crisis Care Society, we help women who are homeless and vulnerable, trapped, maybe in addiction. With Young Life, we help youth who don't know Christ. Like last week, we had Connor speak, and he did a great job. And he's exactly what Young Life is trying to do. From a non-Christian home, not from a church background, and Young Life leader reached out to him and helped him to understand that God loves him in Jesus. You know, we help youth who don't know Christ. Through this church, we help young women and families through Crossroads Crisis Pregnancy Center. If they're, you know, suddenly pregnant or they can't afford things like baby clothes and formula and things like that, we help support that local agency, and they do wonderful work in our city. Lighthouse Ministries is a neat one where we help give supplies and funds to people who work at sea constantly, right? And there's sort of some missionaries on each boat sometimes too that help give out supplies and scripture to these people at sea. And we also contribute not just locally, but to some global things too that help continue to spread the gospel. I didn't even know this till I looked it up online, but we have Bible translators as part of the Baptist General Conference, our denomination, in the Solomon Islands. It's like, oh, neat, I didn't know that. But some things I did know is that we have church planters in Portugal. We have missionaries in Southeast Asia. We have the Yelsmas, who are a mission family that we've been more closely connected to in Rwanda. They built a birthing clinic there. And they are actually, they've been there, I don't know, I'd say at least 15, 20 years. But they're coming back permanently to Canada this year, I believe. So it'd be awesome to hear an update of their ministry as they return back to Canada. They're an awesome young family. We have missionaries in Honduras, Uganda, Argentina. We have another birthing clinic starting in the Philippines. We have a missionary here in Canada in Quebec, which I think is awesome because most of Quebec is not open to the Christian faith. We have church planters sort of very spread out across Canada. We got one in Coquitlam, we got a family in Calgary, and then we're just starting to branch into Nova Scotia. We have church planters in Dartmouth, and I don't envy them. Those winters are rough. Yeah, so we got church planters all across Canada. These are really cool. So many of these witnesses of the gospel, these are people out there, right? Like, we don't think about them as much. We don't hear about them. And they're out there. For a moment, I want to bring it back to us as individuals and talk a little bit about what it means to personally share Christ with intentionality. I believe it takes a specific intentional prayer. Asking God to give us eyes to see who in our circles, in our connections, that he'd like us to share with. And then asking the Holy Spirit to help give us words to speak into that instance. And I find that it doesn't have to be long-winded. It doesn't have to be all of Christianity 101. It's simply that I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I find that is like a statement that encompasses so much of the Christian faith. It takes us to share Christ. It takes prayer, preparing hearts for those conversations, praying for those people who you might want to talk to about it more. And let's also be a little bit honest that these conversations and these types of things, whether it's in a workplace or at home or with someone through a social thing, they can be somewhat terrifying. They can be somewhat not so fun to think about doing. And some of us may have a leaning more towards it because that is how God has gifted us and wired us. But he has called all of us to be witnesses of his forgiveness. Even for myself, like it can be sometimes feel a little bit awkward and mechanical of like, okay, here's an opportunity and I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to think, okay, God, am I supposed to share with this person? And I have an easier way to step into that conversation, right? Because it's like, what do you do for work? I'm a pastor. What's your name? Christian. Like, I have a lot easier avenue than some people to step into those conversations. Even I sometimes find it a little bit awkward. I get that. And it's also sometimes difficult because we live in a culture that is not, in Canada, that is not so open to the Christian faith as it used to. It's not as respected as it used to be. And if you look throughout history on a more large picture scale, Christianity did some not good things in the name of converting other people. Sometimes even violent things, which, you know, don't look good on the track record of Christianity, right? So as a result, sometimes sharing can be even scarier because you can almost see another person's spine stiffen up as you mention Jesus. So what does it look like to share? What does it look like to be a witness of the forgiveness of sins for those who repent? I believe this passage gives us a launching place for it, and it comes from what we've already read at the end, very end of the chapter, where it says this: while Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. They went back to be around people again, but they go into it with a state of being where they're praising God, worship, and they are full of joy. Their situation wasn't super clear in terms of, okay, this is what we need to do now, blah, blah, blah. But they go, we got this one mandate, and we're going to worship God in it, and we're going to wait on God till the Holy Spirit comes. So my perspective is that these conversations take place a lot easier from when we're in a place where we're experiencing the joy of worshiping and loving God back. I never want joy to be forced, but because I know that when we go through things where we need to mourn, we need to grieve, we need to be open about our pain, to do that with God, read the Psalms, King David did that so beautifully. But I believe when we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do it from a place that we are so thankful for it, we're joyful because of it, there's going to be more openness to it. I love this description that some author put online about joy. They said, it's darkness dispelled, or the light of everlasting life lit up in the soul. I think that is so good. When the light of everlasting life and its joy is lit up in our soul, it's much easier to have these conversations with other people around how good God is, why Jesus is worth following. It's okay, I like that baby crying. It's all right. Why he's worth following and why he's so good. When we approach people in love and when we share with them what we believe is so good, they're often more receptive. As many of you have ever had parent-in-law, because it comes both, come down on you and say, hey, if you just need to do this, this, and this, are you like, oh, yeah, thanks for pointing that out in my life. I am so receptive to that. No, you're not. You're like, here's one heel and the other heel. I'm digging them in, right? It's like, no, right? It's the same way with conversations around exploring and sharing faith with other people. That's why the Alpha program is so good, because it's based around conversation and around a meal. I mean, how much better does it get when you get to share food and Jesus at the same time? And I think also this is where a good sharing Jesus comes from. Having a good, strong understanding of repentance is helpful as well, just because you're not just pointing people to what needs to change in their life or what they need to believe or things like that. You're pointing them back to a person. You're pointing them back to Jesus. So just as repentance takes place in their own life, you're just trying to point them and angle them to see what Christ has done in your life. And I think that allows the freedom for the Holy Spirit to be at work in those conversations. So Hammond Bay Church, as we go from here, may we have a prayerful posture, a posture open to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us, a posture open to the good purposes of conversations that Jesus has right in front of us, and a posture of asking God how he wants to use us to share his good news with other people. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for that after your resurrection, you spent time with your disciples. You entered into their state of excitement, confusion, and unknowns, and gave them very clear teachings. You came in and gave them statements of, this is what's going to take place. You're going to be my witnesses of my forgiveness of sins for those who repent and turn to me, and you're going to do it for the ends of the earth. But you're not going to do it alone. You promised them the Holy Spirit, your very presence, to come and live within us and equip us and empower us to live a life of grace where we can then share it with other people. I thank you for widely equipping your church, that you've given us this mandate, but you also give a huge, beautiful mosaic of gifts to different people in this community. Gifts of teaching and leadership and people who pray and people who serve and people who encourage, that you've gifted us so widely and so beautifully, and that as we grow in your love, we find ways to know more about how you've equipped us and called us. I pray for anticipation as we look ahead, as we go into the book of Acts in this series, and we look at how wonderful it was when the Holy Spirit first came. And I pray that the impact of it would be felt for us now as we engage more with you, Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.